Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we come in our study now of Moses to the 27th verse, reading through verse 29, God's word. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, as we conclude what our study has brought us to, the study in the life of Moses in this great chapter, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I would remind you that the writer of Hebrews spends more time talking about Moses than any other Old Testament character. You might think, well, why didn't he spend more time speaking about Abraham? Well, I think it's because Moses is a far greater character, more pivotal in many ways, in particular as he stands out as the head and the mediator of God's people under the Old Covenant. And his focus on Moses brought us first to consider how Moses chose the things of God rather than the things of Egypt and how he rejected that. And now as we turn to these verses in 27, 28, and 29 of the 11th chapter, we see that the author is focusing on the leadership of Moses and his steadfast faith. And we're going to look at just a couple of the things that our author highlights for us, and each of them starts with those words that have become very familiar to you by this time that we find in this 11th chapter, by faith. First of all, by faith, the author says, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. You'll recall that Moses was undaunted by Pharaoh and his anger. He stood boldly with courage before the Pharaoh of Egypt, who at a moment's notice, with the power that was at his disposal, could have had Moses executed. But Moses knew where he stood. He stood in front of Pharaoh because God had called him and told him to do so. And I think that Moses, although if it were me standing in front of Pharaoh, the king, the greatest person in all of that world, known world, the one with the most power, I don't think I would have spoken with as much boldness as Moses did. But I think the reason that Moses did is found in the earlier part of Moses' life. Where did Moses stand when he went up and saw the great sight of the burning bush? He stood in the very presence of God. You recall that instance when he went and saw that, what is in the language of the Hebrew, a great sight. What is this great sight? He went to see this burning bush. And as he came to that burning bush that did not burn, a voice spoke to him and called to him and asked him to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. Why was that ground holy? Because God was present. And that's where God called Moses and spoke to Moses, and he heard the voice of God. You know, if you've heard the voice of God, you are not going to fear the voice of men. God had told Moses, I want you to be my leader. I call you to go and deliver my people. And though Moses hesitated at first, after he was given that charge and after God instructed him and encouraged him, he went and he became the leader of God's people to lead them out of Egypt as God had promised they would go. We read in the earlier part of Exodus that after 430 years on that very day, what day? The day that God had said they would leave, they left Egypt. Moses was undaunted by Pharaoh because he had stood before the powerful, almighty, and everlasting God whose glory no man can know. His courage during the whole of his dealings with Pharaoh stands on that very basis. Visualize that scene, though. He belonged to a company of slaves, people who had no powerful union to press their claims against the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh was the most powerful monarch of Egypt, who, humanly speaking, could have given his word to his officers. Moses and all of the people would have been seized, beaten, tortured, murdered, and yet, notwithstanding, the writer of Hebrews says, he did not fear the wrath of the king. He was not terrified by what this enraged monarch might do. And this monarch, this king, this Pharaoh was enraged. He had seen the 9 plagues, and this 10th plague took his own firstborn son. He sent Israel out after that, and he sent them out in anger. He did not want them in his presence any longer. And yet, in the face of this monarch, Moses was undaunted. And when Israel stood before the Red Sea and the Egyptians were in hot pursuit, you know the story. It tells us that in the Exodus account, when Pharaoh drew near, they were drawing near. How many chariots did he have? Read the account, 600 chariots. How many did Israel have? It doesn't list a one. The people had the Red Sea in front of them, and now behind them were the 600 chariots of Pharaoh and his entire army. Because he had changed his mind, he wanted his slaves back. His free labor had left, and he wanted them to return and finish whatever it was they were building. Maybe they were building one of the great monuments of Egypt. Whatever it was, he was after them. And behold, the scripture says, the Egyptians were marching after them, and the people feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now this monarch is behind them, catching up to them. They look and they see we have no means of escape, and they turn on Moses. You didn't think that we could just finish it out in Egypt? It was going so well. You took us away, and now here we're going to die at the very edge of this sea. Is this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. You kind of get the idea that Moses was leading a people that were really not too happy to be following his leadership. We told you, leave us alone, so that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And it's at that point Moses stands firm, and he says to the people, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, and they saw them, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Did Moses' heart fail him? Did he quiver in his boots when he saw the Egyptian king, the monarch before whom he had stood in hot pursuit? Was he terrified now by the wrath of the king that had stirred up so much anger that now the entire army of the Pharaoh was behind him and was not only in hot pursuit but had cornered him? He had nowhere to go. No, he was not terrified by the anger of the king. How come? Because our writer of Hebrews told us, he reminds us, by faith, Moses left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. By faith, Moses left Egypt not being afraid of the army of the king, not being afraid of the chariots of the king, not being afraid of the king. Why? Because he feared the God who had called him to lead his people, and who had told him and had given him his word when he spoke to him in that mountain at that fiery bush, you will again come back and serve God on this mountain. By faith, Moses was unafraid because he knew God was on his side. It says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the eye of faith. You can't see God, but the eye of faith perceives or sees God. Moses had a clear and a distinct view and an apprehension of God who is present with his people, whose power is so great that he can speak the word and the very Red Sea will part. God was on his side, and Moses knew that this faithful God who had promised so many centuries before that his people would come out of Egypt was now being faithful to that promise and leading them out of Egypt, no matter what that pursuing army, no matter what that angry Pharaoh at the head of that army had to say. Moses had a fixed trust in the Lord, and he rested in that faith that tied him to God. And God was with him, and God protected him, and God was faithful when Moses discharged what God had told him to do, and God blessed him in that leadership. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have liked to have been that Moses leading that recalcitrant group of people. Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us to this place to die? Why didn't you listen to us when we told you in Egypt? Did you hear those voices? That isn't like, yay, we've got a great leader, Moses. It's like, string him up. We want to go back to where we had it. At least we knew what we had in Egypt. They said they would have rather died in Egypt. That group of people was certainly a group of people that were not at this juncture of people of faith. But Moses, at the head of this people, led by faith because he rested in the God who is faithful to his promise. I think the writer of Hebrews tells us that so that you and I might remember this in our struggle, whatever we face, whatever faces us, whatever troubles, trials, difficulties, sickness, whatever it may be that you must endure. Are you by faith not looking at it, but resting in the God whose promise to you can't go wrong, cannot be broken? The God whose promise to you is that he will never forsake you, he will never leave you, that you are his, that you belong to him forever, and that no matter what you go through, there is grace sufficient for that need. He's there for you. Don't look at the Pharaoh, the issue, the problem, the army, the sickness, the trial, the difficulty, the family member, that's a real problem. But look at the God who is over all and has called you to be his servant. And like Moses, let your faith be constant. Let your faith be steadfast. Let your faith rest in the Lord and in his promise. We see also that the writer of Hebrews singles out another instance of the faith of Moses. And he tells us in our text that we've read in verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. The institution of the Passover on the very eve of their departure from Egypt was an act of faith. It was in the circumstances that were taking place when they were gathering up all they could and getting ready to leave Egypt, where they had been enslaved for 430 years, that now God says, I want you to observe this Passover. Remember, the 9 plagues had taken place, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians remained obdurate. That is, they would not move. They would not let Israel go. And then Moses, who had been threatened with death if he ever came into the presence of Pharaoh again, sent word, and there was a tenth plague that turned the heart of the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh in turn said, leave, go. Why would this last plague, this tenth plague, the death of the firstborn, be expected to accomplish what 9 previous plagues did not accomplish, even with their cumulative effect. Why would then the mere sprinkling of blood over the doorposts of the home of Israelites have a remarkable effect? Well, the answer to the why in both of those questions is because God had commanded and God had ordained. And the sprinkling of the blood over the doorposts of the people of Israel indicated that they were under the blood and that the destroyer would pass over them. And if they were to leave Egypt that same night, many of them, I'm sure, especially the ones who would complain later at the Red Sea and say, "Why did you bring us to this mess? We had it better in Egypt," would have said, "Why all this minute ceremonial observance on a night when we should be packing our stuff?" Have you ever gone somewhere on a vacation and you've got more than yourself to go on vacation and you've got to pack, right? You've got to get things ready. I go on vacation, I pack things. I pack my whole house in the car if I could. I want to have everything there. But have you ever had people that are sort of just dragging their feet? Okay, you know, it's time to pack. Put the games down. It's time to pack. Oh, I want to finish my television program. It's time to pack. And you're sitting there. Come on, let's go. Can you imagine that there was a group of people that were saying, "How come we've got to have this Passover thing where we have to take time to cook this lamb, roast it, where we have to take time to do all of these things? Why should we be burdened with all of these things?" Well, the answer, of course, is God had ordained it, and God had called this Passover to be an observance that would be observed in Israel as a remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt for the generations to come, and the people were to exercise the greatest of care in the selection of a lamb. Now, think of it. How much work was going into this? How many people were there that came out of Israel? It mentions the men, some 600,000 and change, as well as women and children. So you had to cook for 600,000 men. They eat a lot. Women and children. That's a lot of cooking on a night when you should be packing. And I want to take this with me. I want to take that with me. Oh, don't leave that. I want that. Take it all. Why would you spend all of this time exercising all of this care for all of these details, let alone having to put the blood over the doorpost and over the lintel of this sacrificial lamb that was being roasted and have this dinner when you should be packing and getting ready to leave this land of slavery that you have been in for all of your life? All of your life. Because God had called them to act by faith. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkled blood. The sprinkled blood. Why is the sprinkled blood mentioned here? The blood that would be sprinkled over the lintel and the doorpost, because that symbolized one thing. It symbolized the substitutionary death of an innocent victim that would stand between a guilty sinner and a holy God. And that symbol of the Passover lamb would ultimately be fulfilled in the one whom Paul writes in Corinthians is Christ, our Passover lamb, the one whose substitutionary blood would stand between sinners and a holy God. And that ordinance that God gave the people of Israel was to be initiated at this point to remind them that God delivers his people. God saves his people. God is the only one who saves. And there is more power in the blood sprinkled over the doorpost and the lintel than in all of the religious performances that they could have done. They might have spent the entire night in fasting and prayer, although I don't think they would have. They could have penitently confessed their sins and cried out to God for mercy, but not one of those exercises would have stood them in any good stead, because the Lord had said this: "When I see the blood, I, the destroyer, will pass over you." That was the requirement. That was the promise. That's why there was a Passover. And that's why the people were delivered from the avenging angel who brought the death penalty for sin, because he saw the blood. Moses was not engaged with the difficulties and the dangers of packing things and trying to make sure everybody had this or that ready to go and dealing with how to organize them. He was occupied with a word from God, the one who had said all of these difficulties will disappear like a mist before the rising sun, because I, the Lord, will deliver my people. Let them carry out this Passover celebration. That's why Moses, by faith, celebrated Passover. And that's why we, by faith, celebrate the great and the glorious Passover, which is our Savior, the Lamb of God, who is the one who is for our sakes that has shed his blood. And the destroying angel passes over us for the sake of the blood of the Lamb of God that was slain for sinners. The blood that was brought, as the writer of Hebrews himself has told us, presented in the very Holy of Holies by Christ himself as the blood of the Passover, the blood of the covenant that Jesus describes it as, so that we might be delivered from our sin. Your faith must rest in a word from God, in his promise that when he sees the blood, he will pass over. When the blood of Christ is applied to us, he will deliver us. If your faith is in your church membership, if your faith is in, I've done all the things I should do, I try to keep the Ten Commandments, I particularly try to keep the Sabbath day, my neighbor doesn't do that as well, I particularly try not to kill or commit adultery or steal, I'm okay on those, I particularly, we fail on all accounts, we cannot keep those laws of God perfectly. The only hope we have is the shed blood of the Passover Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. By faith, Moses kept the Passover because that was God's promise of deliverance. And then briefly, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. We saw that there was not much faith exhibited in that multitude that was crowded between the Red Sea in front of them and the hordes of the Pharaoh's army behind them. And I read that passage from Exodus where it says, you know, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to die. We told you when we were still in Egypt, leave us there. It was better in Egypt, and we would have served in Egypt rather than die in the wilderness. And you could probably have added a multitude of other excuses, but it says by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. What was by faith? Well, by faith, Moses, who led his people, stood before them and he said, God has told us to go forward. And Exodus 14 tells us that. It says there, God says, why are you telling me this? Tell the people of Israel, go forward. What was forward? A Red Sea. Now there you've got a dilemma. God said, go forward. In front of them, going forward meant stepping into a Red Sea, drowning. But when they put their foot down, that sea parted. Because God had told them through Moses, fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. And notice, it wasn't just the salvation that they would be delivered through the Red Sea. And I would have loved to have been one of the Israelites walking through the Red Sea. I kind of wish I was at the back, though, not the guy in the front. But can you imagine walking through the Red Sea? I don't know how long it is, but I think it's a few miles at that point. You're walking along, and you see water there. You see water there, and you're walking on dry ground, which moments before had been inundated with water. This is not what you normally experience. And I would have loved to have walked foot after foot, yard after yard, mile after mile. And what I would be thinking at that point is, yes, Moses was right. I see the salvation of the Lord. But that wasn't all. Moses said, not only see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today, for the Egyptians whom you see, now turn around, what do you see behind you? Big army. They aren't really friendly people. And they're a bit angry at this point. You know those people. You served those people. You stood under their whip. You buckled under their toil and labor. You made bricks without straw, and they want you back. You'll never see them again. I wonder if any one of those people walking through the Red Sea figured it out. We're walking through the Red Sea. What a miracle. But we're never going to see them again. How's God going to do that? When the Pharaoh and his army went in, God let the seas come back, and they were never seen again. Because the Israelites, with Moses at the helm, by faith passed through the Red Sea in obedience to the revealed word of God, which said in Exodus 14, go forward. The path of deliverance going forward was only revealed to the eye of faith. That God would deliver them. And children of God, you, like the Israelites, face great trials. You, as a child of God, face a formidable enemy who would terrify you and who would seek to destroy you. And you, as a child of God, are often troubled with what the old Puritans would call faint hearts. So often we don't look with faith at the word of God and commit our trials, our problems, and our fears to the Lord. I think the answer to all of that is the answer that Moses spoke to the people of God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because as Moses, by faith, did not fear the king, as Moses by faith observed the Passover and by faith led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, this passage teaches us that faith is what we must use to depend upon God in all of our great extremities and problems and the things that we must endure. And faith, and only faith, receives the promise of God on the terms that God has specified. When you rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, he is there. Or as the writer in Proverbs says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. Where's your faith? Is it resting in the Lord and in what he has revealed in his word? That's all Moses had. He didn't have great leadership abilities. He claimed that he didn't, at least. He didn't have a great following. A lot of people didn't want to go with him. But he had a great God who had called him to lead his people. And it's the same great God that calls you to faith in him. The one who says, I'm with you. I'll never forsake you, no matter how deep your trials, no matter how bitter the circumstances, no matter how hard it is, God is always there. And you are called to rest by faith in the hands of an infinitely powerful, almighty being who is your heavenly Father. For Jesus' sake, by faith, let us rest in the Lord.